Good morning, everyone. For those that haven't met me yet, my name is Doug LaPointe, and I am really thankful to be here this morning to share God's Word with you. I shared that with the Sunday school session this morning, that I served as a pastor in a little town called Bowler, Wisconsin for 3 years, and now I'm here. So I'd like to get going right away. As you may have found out this morning, I just keep going with God's Word. Maybe without notes, I'm just going to keep going. So if you'd like to open with your Bibles to follow along with me, I'll be starting in Galatians chapter 1 this morning. I struggle to come up with titles for my messages. I went to school for rocket science. I know technical presentations, dry, boring stuff, so I'm not that creative. But I want to talk this morning that's been on my mind, on my heart this week. A warning against legalism and false doctrine. And that is something that we struggle against probably on a daily basis. So hopefully you found Galatians chapter 1 by now. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I'm very thankful this morning to be here and to share your word and to get to know who we are in Christ that much more. I do ask for your spirit to guide us, to fill us with your wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may know you better, that we may know who we are in Christ, and that we may act as we should as saints, representing you as your ambassadors, giving glory and honor to you in all that we say and do. Lord, may you edify the saints here this morning, encourage us, and be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start right away in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Somewhat standard introduction from the Apostle Paul in one of his letters, introducing himself. And here we have him defending his apostleship. There are several places he had to do this, and for those that have studied the Bible, it should come as no surprise because what he was given was very different than, shall we say, the law of the land. The world at that time was under the law, the law of Moses. And anyone that wanted to be saved needed to come to Israel, through Israel, for salvation, trusting in the word of God that was given to them. Essentially, they had to proselytize to Judaism. Paul, though, as we're about to read, was given something different. And so he's already asserting that he is an apostle. He is a sent forth one, if we want to put it that way, literally translated. And it didn't come from man at all. That's what he says there in verse 1. But it came by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ visited Paul personally. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? To see Jesus Christ personally. We all get that. We all have that hope. So we will see him one day for those that have trusted in what God has done for us through Jesus on the cross of Calvary. If we've trusted that he died and was buried and rose again for our sins, according to the scriptures, we are then in Christ and we will see Christ face to face. What a blessed hope that we have. Paul asserts here his apostleship that it came from him, from God the Son, whom God the Father gave to us. God raised him, the Father, raised the Son from the dead. And it says that this letter is written to all the brethren which are with, or from all the brethren which are with Paul, I should say, unto the churches of Galatia. Churches, which ones? I know in the Sunday school I asked that question, and as I go through Scripture, I like to ask a lot of questions. And I'll warn you here, as I warned them in Sunday school, sometimes I'm going to expect an answer. Hey, I know I'm totally with you. I was in the pews when pastors would ask the question, and I'm sitting there squirming, thinking, does he really want me to answer? or maybe I'm not giving him the answer he's looking for. Doesn't matter. This is a place of grace. Just shout it out. If you know, open up that door of opportunity, which I more than likely will. I learned at early on, actually in my college years, this is what we did, and there's a point to this coming up later. But we all had different majors. I was a rocket science major. I'll bring that up again, but I don't really want to talk about it. And then I had friends that were in the medical field, biology, chemistry, all sorts of different fields. But what we did on a week or biweekly basis is we would come together and tell each other what we learned. Because if we can tell each other what we learned, then we've got it. That was our way of studying. And I think that's a great method, which is why I encourage participation. If you can tell it back, you know it, right? So that's why, yeah, just be ready. And I will say, it's an open book test, open book pop quiz. So off we go. Here we go. So Paul is an apostle given that position by Jesus Christ. And verse 3, his common introduction to all his epistles, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot emphasize this enough. Right now, we are living in what God calls the dispensation of the grace of God. God is offering his grace to us, and we have peace through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 makes that very clear. We have peace with God through him. We can celebrate we can share our joy with one another of our position in Christ, because it's not by any works which we have done, it's by his righteousness. It's by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. This is Titus 3 for those that enjoy scripture references. Titus 3, verses 3 to 8. But it's his work. And knowing that it's his work and our boast is in him and in the cross and in Jesus and him crucified, we can celebrate that joy with one another and encourage one another in that rather than causing strife, like I am more holier than thou. See, and that's where some divisions come in. As we read in the Corinthian epistles, there was divisions there. They would say, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Essentially, that's like denominationalism or whatever other isms you want to call. They're following after someone's particular teaching rather than the one who really gave us the teaching, our Lord and Savior. So he says, grace and peace to you, because right now God is offering his grace and peace to the world. God reconciled the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. His work on the cross of Christ, through the cross of Christ, paid for the sin of the world. It reconciled the world to himself. God did that work. There's only one thing left to do. Trust him. Trust that he did the work. God amazingly does not mess with our free will. Our free will works alongside his sovereignty in a topic we could discuss for hours and maybe not even get to a conclusion. It's amazing how it works, but we still choose, do I want to be in Christ or do I not? And Romans 1 makes it very clear. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And for the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's an amazing verse, because those that are unsaved know the truth already. They know that God is real. That verse, that passage continues to show that from the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of him are clearly seen. Clearly seen. I had a great comment this morning about how do the scientists not see it? Baffling question. And it's amazing, you think, of the power of deception of Satan. Really is amazing. Because if you study, and I know I've heard several testimonies of biologists especially, when they start learning how things work together, how they are synergistic, one cannot work without the other, they see design. And when you see design, there must be a designer. So we must get to know who this designer is, and that we know as students of the Bible is the one true God. He is the one that created the world and all things therein. To him alone be the glory. Oh, it's amazing. I can't help but praise our God for his glory. It's amazing. And like I studied rocket science and the physics behind that, and it's mind-blowing. It really is. Anyway, I try to avoid that. I could talk about that for a while too. But like this morning, I get distracted easy. But it's really just from God and the glory of God through Jesus Christ. It really is amazing. So our Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. I have never heard anyone in a church argue me that this world is not evil. We see it everywhere, especially politics, don't we? But we see it everywhere. Sometimes it's within families. I struggle with that too. But the fight, as we know it, as students of the Bible, we know is not carnal. We do not wrestle after the flesh. This is a spiritual fight. It's a fight for the renewing of the mind, to be transformed to solid doctrine, to truth, which is God's word. And that's what we're up against. And it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. So it starts there with the Lord Jesus Christ and how God reconciled the world to himself. Anyway, Paul comes to the Galatians and introduces this letter, and it's only 5 verses of an introduction. Typically, Paul was inspired to say, I thank God for you always, for your faith, for your hope, for your love, for your hope of the gospel, something along those lines. But to the region of Galatia, it's not a city, for those that don't know that, it's a region, I think, in modern-day Turkey these days. But there were several churches. There are several local assemblies of saints of the body of Christ. That's what that's talking about. Okay, so he's writing to all of them, and he has got a stern rebuke. This is one of the most powerful rebukes, I think, of Paul. I mean, you can look at the Corinthians, too. That's pretty powerful stuff there, too. He calls them babes in Christ. You guys are acting like children, you know? But here, too, is a very strong language against false doctrine. And I'll probably end up sharing a couple things I went through this week as we go through this. We'll see how far we get. In verse 6, Paul was inspired to write, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Wow. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? For those interested in the Greek, I'm one of those science nerds, so I don't mind sharing that too. That is the word anathema there. It's untranslated later in this epistle. But let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Any other gospel. Did you see that? If any man, even an angel, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. What does that say today? And here's an opportunity for participation. How many gospels are there out there that save the soul? One. And what is that gospel? The gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. I heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, 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 and yes. It goes by many names, doesn't it? But it's God's work. Right? God's work through Jesus and the cross of Calvary. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. If anyone trusts in their heart, that's why I constantly say it's a heart condition. Right, it is a heart condition. Is your heart, self-examination time, am I trusting in that? Have I trusted in the past in what God did for me? Because it just takes one time. You trust in him one time, no matter what you do thereafter, you're still in Christ, whether you like it or not. You're going to heaven. You have all the spiritual blessings, even if you don't live like that. But how should we live? Right, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men should bring unto God a peculiar people zealous for good works. All right, that's another Titus 2 reference like I did this morning. That's what should happen. That's what God did. He loved the world so much that despite man's rebellion, man's hatred, while man was yet his enemy, Christ still died for us. That love should be so powerful to fill us with awe and joy every day, zealously seeking him out and to live like a saint should. That is the gospel which we preach today, and like it says here, any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now, are there other gospels being preached today? Yes, there are. A whole bunch of them. I can't keep track of them all. I'd like to pause here if you want to put a finger marker or something, if you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, excuse me, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. I know I asked this question, and I think I even brought it up before. My memory's not that great sometimes. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I know I said that, at least in Sunday school. But we wrestle against the powers, the principalities, the spiritual wickedness in high places. This is Ephesians chapter 6. That's our battle. And there are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that are contending with us even today, whether we see them or not. We can hear them. We can recognize false doctrine, but how do you recognize false doctrine? You need to know sound doctrine first. You need to know what's right first, right? And it starts with the gospel of Christ. Now, my goodness, that verse comes over and over and over into my head. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I can't help myself but share it just about everywhere I go. Sometimes I keep my mouth shut and kind of kick myself afterwards, but usually it comes out one way or another. And even then, sometimes I'm a little too forthright with it, unfortunately. I know I'm not perfect. We all probably have fallen under the bucket of Bible thumpers at some point. I don't try. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes when people are sharing false doctrine and I have to correct, I can't let it go. I have to correct it. Like someone a few years ago was now sharing about water baptism. And I told him, "You don't need to do that today." And he got so mad at that statement, and then I asked him, "Can I show you the scriptures?" And he yelled and cursed me to my face. I mean, this is what we're up against. They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, let me ask you this. Was water baptism at some point required of mankind? Yes, it was. And there was a whole bunch of different kinds, wasn't there? They had to wash their flesh. They had to bathe in flesh. Bathe in flesh, wow. Bathe in water, and then they would be clean at evening time, right? That's going back under the law. The leper had to do it when he was pronounced clean. They had to shave their hair and wash their flesh and wash their clothes. They had to go through all these diverse baptisms, it says in Hebrews 6 and 9. It talks about multiple baptisms. So when you come to Ephesians 4, I'll actually show it there too. If you want to turn to Ephesians 4, here I go off my notes again. Sometimes, I don't know why I write them, but it's always good to have something to fall back on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, we have these seven ones. Okay, seven times where God mentions one thing. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Which one? Which one is the right one? Yeah, exactly. It's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 makes it very clear. If you want to write that down, go for it. But we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. There's no water there. Romans 6 says we are buried with him in baptism. We are identified in Christ. Our identity is now in Christ. Paul talks about being in Christ in so many places. We have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. All right, so that is where we are baptized into. The one body here is the one body of Christ. Even as you're called, the one hope of your calling. We have that blessed hope to look forward to of being in heaven one day with Christ. That's the one hope we have to look forward to. We're no longer preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision. Hopefully I make it to chapter 2, verse 7 this morning. I'm going to get there one way or the other, so hopefully you brought snacks. But we're not preaching that gospel today. We're not telling them that Jesus is coming on the throne in Israel to rule with the rod of iron, because there's something happening first. Right? We can preach that. That's still good news. Romans 9 through 11 makes that very clear. If the setting aside of Israel is this amazing, how about their fullness? Isn't that going to be glorious? That's going to be amazing beyond belief. Like we think of Romans 8 where it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We've got quite an amazing future ahead of us, and it doesn't end. Isn't that awesome? We get to play and learn and live with our Lord Jesus forever. I'm glad I'm seeing a lot of smiles and nods. Yeah, that's us. That's our identity in Christ. But our contention, what we're up against today, is many seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Okay? Does that mean, though, and I'll say this, or ask you to answer this too, does that mean someone has heard the gospel, they trust that Jesus did for them, and yet they hear one of these things and start going after that? Did they lose their salvation? No, they didn't. No, they're going to suffer a lot when they go through the bema seat, that's for sure, but they shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, 10-15, if you'd like that reference. I'm not trying to show off. I just study this like crazy. I don't know what else to do with my day. I read the Bible. I talk Bible. I listen to sermons. That's what I do. So anyway, hopefully that's encouraging to you. We also, let me go here. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, The Apostle Paul was inspired to write, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Why? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's a sad state, isn't it? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See how good the memories are of those from Sunday school. What is God's will in 1 Timothy 2:4? It's that all men are saved and... sorry? And come to the knowledge of the truth. Know your identity in Christ. Exactly. So if you look at this verse, that's the exact opposite, isn't it? They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are the perilous times that are coming, or maybe are already here. There are doctrines of devils and seducing spirits out there. There's all sorts of gospels being preached, and we could probably rattle off a whole bunch of them off the top of our head. But all of them, God says, if you're trusting in that, let them be accursed. And it's their choice to follow after that. But I did want to look at 2 Timothy, if we back up just a little bit to verse 18. Do I go back to 15? 2 Timothy 2:15? Might as well. Most of us know this one. But it says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." So there's these two guys that are preaching a false gospel. What is it? Verse 18, it says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. and overthrow the faith of some. So some are going along with that, saying the resurrection's past, that rapture event, gone. Now we're going through the tribulation period. That's scary stuff, isn't it? If we're not rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding what God's will is for us today, what scriptures, what commands are directly to us today, we can put ourselves in a heap of trouble, can't we? So we need to understand, what does God say? To whom is God speaking? Am I in that audience? I encourage you to ask questions to the author. Ask God first. What does this verse mean? God, help me understand this. Because the effect of this is overthrowing the faith of some. Verse 19 goes on to say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That should be what we do. Depart from iniquity. Depart from unrighteous works. Act as a saint should, in other words. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If we get rid of all of our baggage, unload all of our false doctrine, and I for one am not ashamed to say, I went through a whole period of that. It was a lot of frustration to unload false doctrine I was taught. I'll give you one of them. I grew up in a church that taught that your prayer life is you say the Lord's Prayer once every day and twice on Sundays. So that's what I did. I had no idea what to do any better. I was a kid. So I did that up until I realized that that's absurd. And especially the verse that says, right before that, or maybe two verses before it, don't give into vain repetitions. Saying the same thing over and over that God will hear you for your much speaking, or something along those lines. That's Doug's paraphrase on that one. But it's still there in, was it Matthew 6 and Luke 11, I think, is where those are found. But we all come from different backgrounds. I get that. We all had to unload baggage, some more than others. Some are saved later in life. Some are saved earlier in life. I know a man that was saved when he was very young, 5 or 6, something along those lines. But for 20 years, he walked the ways of this world. Had some revelation in his own mind that essentially said, what am I doing? And he got back into sound doctrine and lived the way he should. And now he's serving as a pastor. But he had to unload all of that stuff, and now that is part of his testimony. But that their word, like it says in verse 17, eateth doth a canker. It just gnaws at you. That pain that just doesn't really go away. But God says that he knows them that are his. So even those that are in Christ from an early age, whatever they do, wherever they go, they are still in Christ. Even if they have a whole bunch of vessels unto dishonor in their house. Right? It doesn't matter. They're still in Christ. But what we should do is get rid of that stuff. Fill ourselves with sound doctrine and be meet and prepared for every good work. Right? That should be our goal. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Sincere saints here. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that an interesting statement? Teaching people what is right. I shared with at least one of you this morning that I got the opportunity to share right division with a Baptist preacher. And I'll let you know about my attitude. If I see a door of opportunity open, there I go, as often as I can. So in a roundabout way, I got a meeting with this Baptist preacher, and I got to talk to him, and my purpose there was to come alongside him and edify another brother in Christ, because I asked him about salvation, and he said, I am saved by Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. He said that. Okay, that water baptism is not required for soul salvation. But then later on, he said that the doctrines of the baptism, whatever thing that they follow, are non-negotiable. So there he is, opposing himself, isn't he? But I was able to share my own testimony, and I shared the timeline of God, which I did this morning. I'll try to do it briefly here, how that God worked under the law through Israel. I'll just skip to that part. That's usually where the contentions come from. He worked under the law through Israel, but Israel was set aside when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit in Acts 7 with stoning of Stephen. And then Paul was raised up with the gospel, the grace of God, in Acts 9. And now we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Israel will still have their time. The promises of God are not without effect. God will do those things he promised for Israel. They're coming. They're just yet future. So some have said we're in this parenthetical age. However you'd like to think of it, that's what's going on. The gospel, the grace of God, began with the Apostle Paul. It ends with the catching away of the body of Christ. That's the blessed hope we have to look forward to. In several verses, it says that we are delivered from the wrath to come. Thank you, God. And it's not by anything we do. It's by his work. So we're delivered from that, but there is that one last week, the period of 7 years promised to Israel and Jerusalem that they must yet go through. And it's all those events in Revelation that are described. Israel will reign as they were promised, as a kingdom of priests with Jesus on the throne of David, ruling with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom. And after that is going to be Satan's let loose for a little season, but then God is going to, or Jesus, I should say, is sitting on the great white throne of judgment, telling people the different degrees of their punishment in the lake of fire. All saints have been saved before this. I don't know if I said that before, but the body of Christ is already in heaven well before this. Those that are saints of Israel are resurrected to live in that kingdom. That's what they were enduring to the end for. That was their salvation, was to be resurrected then. But I get ahead of myself. So that's the timeline. I ended up sharing that with him, which he agreed with pretty much all of it. So we'll see. We'll let God do what he does. Let his Holy Spirit work in him. But in meekness, it says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, that's a change of mind. Yeah, that's what repent means, change of mind, to the acknowledging of the truth. So instead of having that contradiction within myself, coming to the knowledge of the truth and just sticking with it. Okay? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Isn't that interesting? Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So this is what we're up against, my friends. I'm not sugarcoating anything. That's just not my style. I tell it to you like it is, like I read it right here. We are in a spiritual battle, whether we like it or not. And this is what we're up against. So it's so important to be grounded on sound doctrine. And if we go back to Galatians now, chapter 1, verse 10. Any other gospel, let him be accursed. Powerful words. So we need to instruct those that oppose themselves, bring them around as a loving brother or sister, sharing sound doctrine with them that they may be saved from all of that. Galatians 1, verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" One of those rhetorical questions. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse says a lot in a few words. Paul did not get this from Peter or the 12. That would be by man, wouldn't it? He didn't get it from his own volition. Here's a pop quiz question, which, you know, I'll give you a point if you know the answer. Paul studied at the feet of a certain man. Do you remember his name?
Gamaliel.
Gamaliel, I can't even say it. Gamaliel was a man of reputation in Jerusalem, right? He would be like the professor, one of the top-ranked professors. I don't know how to really describe it. If you got to study under him, that's awesome. That says something, okay? But he didn't get it from Gamaliel either. Okay, I'm just trying to show this, that he didn't get it anywhere on this earth. He got it straight from Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he gives this as a defense. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, just as an aside, too, in Acts 1, some argue that Paul should have been the 12th to replace Judas. But there's qualifications given in Acts 1 that says that he must have followed after them since the baptism of John. Paul, according to his own words, was doing what at that time? He was wasting the church of God, was he not? He was wasting the saints in Israel. Circumcision saints, right? That church. So I like to ask myself, what church is he talking about here? Those that trusted that Jesus is their Messiah. That's what they were trusting in. He was going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. It says verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him where? Among the heathen. Wow. Really? Among the heathen? Remember what it was under the law? God did not want them going willingly to the heathen, to the Gentiles. That'd be to us. We were the dogs. That's right. We were the unclean dogs of the world. Ephesians 2 says it very clearly that as the uncircumcision according to the flesh, we were without God, without hope, without Christ. We had nothing. That's Ephesians 2:11 for those interested. But now, there's another one of those verses, but now God brought us near him through Christ. He broke down that middle wall of partition. He made those two, which is Israel and Gentile, into one. They are both one now. There is no difference, Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free. It doesn't matter. All are one in Christ. That's something you only find Romans through Philemon. Where did I leave off? Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, which were the 12, right? But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. There's quite a long time before he met Peter. They didn't discuss anything until at least that point, at least 3 years. Some argue even longer because it doesn't exactly say how long he was in Arabia. All right, it says he went to Arabia, returned to Damascus, and then after 3 years. But other of the apostles, verse 19, saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I know it doesn't come as a surprise for those that have studied Scripture a long time, but isn't it fascinating how often Paul has to defend his apostleship? I am not lying. These are the words of God. You need to believe him. Believe the words of God. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and you can see this in the book of Acts as well, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Those would be believing Jews. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. All right, that goes back to verse 13, persecuted the church of God, right, the believing remnant of Israel, the little flock, as it says in Luke 12, 32. And they glorified God in me. That's awesome. This guy that was breathing out blasphemies and laying waste to the saints, now he's preaching Jesus is very Christ. That's what it says in Acts 9. Chapter 2, verse 1, says, then, so he's continuing this history lesson, but then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by my own volition. No, by revelation. He was essentially told to go there and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among whom? The Gentiles. I got to point out these differences. Hopefully you're not sick of it by now. But it's among the Gentiles. It's not just to Israel, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That verse has brought questions to my mind a lot. According to just this passage here, Paul has been preaching the gospel of the grace of God for at least 17 years. Some say 19 or whatever. I just use these numbers that are here. At least 17 years, and now he's questioning, was it all for naught? Had I run in vain? Of course he did not. We know that, but he's expressing that here. And he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, so here he is a Gentile, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And here we find out the issue. It says that because of false brethren, see that's the label they're given, false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, so this is the problem, the issue going on here. And the parallel passage which we'll look at briefly, if you want to keep a finger or whatever again here, and go back to Acts 15, verse 1. I'm just going to read the first two verses for the sake of time. I'll encourage you to look forward or look through this yourselves. Acts 15 and Galatians 2 are talking of the same event, different perspectives. It says in Acts 15, 1. Are we still here? Yeah. Acts 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." I'll ask you this question. Was that true at one point? Yes. Under the law, if you were not circumcised, you were cut off from that promise. Were you not? It's Leviticus 8 maybe? My memory's a little sketchy on that one. But Genesis 15 is when God gave the covenant of circumcision to Abraham, or Abram at the time, I think. But that was there, and it continued into the law. It found itself in the law of Moses. So that's what they said. After the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You have to do these works. Faith plus works. You may have heard that phrase before, under the law. That's true. Verse 2, though, says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should," and Titus obviously being one of them, "should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So Paul and Barnabas were now going to go to Jerusalem to talk to the 12 and perhaps more apostles and elders about the question of circumcision. And I'll try to share briefly of that's what helped me see right division. We had our son first, Elijah, sitting in the front row here, and our question to the pastors at that time was, do we have to circumcise him? And this was a non-denominational church, which is a fancy cover-up for Baptist light. So they were a Baptist church, and I asked that question, do I need to circumcise my son? Maybe I can hold it. Okay. We'll just keep going. I'll hold it for now, I guess. Maybe I'll put it back. But that was my question, and he just stumbled over the answer to that and said, well, we just do that for health reasons today. And I even told him then, because I had read through the Bible 6 times in 2 years, just to give you a little bit of the zeal of my desire to know what the scriptures say, I said, I don't think you understand. In Genesis 15, it says, if I don't get him circumcised, and I said because I didn't know any better, I'm cut off from the promise. But in Galatians 5, if we turn there, we could. In Galatians 5, it says, if you get circumcised, then Christ shall profit you nothing. You are debtor to do the whole law. And so I'm seeing this as an apparent contradiction. If I don't or if I do, it seems like I'm out of luck. But again, he stumbled over that and eventually got around to, well, we just do that for health reasons today. That's not the God I know. So I was seeking this in prayer. God, please help me understand what is the answer. Because you say you can't lie. Your word is all true. There has to be something going on here. And it wasn't too long after that we went through a bunch of different false doctrines. I don't mind sharing that either. With all of them not sitting right in our heart. My wife and I is who I mean by that. And we eventually were invited to a church that rightly divided. And they taught me how. Just look for the audience and ask yourself, are you in that audience? Is that to you today? And that just opened up everything. That was the key to unlocking the scriptures. Perhaps you've heard that phrase before. 2 Timothy 2:15 is the key to unlocking. Rightly dividing. Knowing what's to you, what's not to you. So anyway, that just sparked my zeal to know the word rightly divided. And I knew there are so many out there with those same questions. And now here I am equipped with the answers like we read in 2 Timothy 2. Those are the vessels of honor now because it's sound doctrine. I am ready for that good work. Right? I have that desire to share with people to alleviate those burdens. Because any form of legalism, anytime anyone shares a gospel, like they'll say, yes, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. You trust that, you're saved. And once you do, then, and it doesn't matter what they say. But then legalism comes in, right? Usually it's, you must get water baptized. Or they'll even say, well, you don't have to, but if you want to be a member, yes, you do. And what's silly to me is if you get water baptized here, that doesn't count over here. You got to do it for them too. What is that? I mean, it's hard to understand how someone can be seduced by it, but the power of deception, the power of Satan's deception is very real and strong. And that's what we're up against. I can't emphasize that enough. That's the spiritual battle. How do we combat that? Jesus gave us a great picture of that. Sorry, that was one of those rhetorical pastor questions, wasn't it? What did Jesus say three times when Satan accused him? It is written, it is written, it is written. Every time. Come back to sound doctrine. Come back to the promises of God for us today. I know guilt can hang over our heads like, oh, I screwed this up. How could God forgive me for something like that? Well, he did. That's what it says. Do we trust him at his word or not? And when you come to the realization of all these promises of God, it's so freeing. That's why he says, and I'm going to end on that verse, so I'm not going to quote it yet, but we should stand fast in the, he did anyway, stand fast in the liberty which we have in Christ. Okay, I'm already over time, but let's try to finish this quickly, which is pastor speak for like maybe 20 minutes yet. Verse 4, it says that they might bring us unto bondage. If you want to be saved, you have to do this. You have to be circumcised. That was the gospel they were preaching here. But it says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We did not get put under any of that for any moment. Verse 6 is amazing. It says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. There's one of those verses that says God is no respecter of men. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Remember, it was somebody over here that said that he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul knew the law. He knew the scriptures. He quotes it left and right, doesn't he? But they added nothing to him. He knew everything they were saying, but contrarywise in verse 7. He added something to them, didn't he? Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now I'll ask this question for an answer too. Who gave Peter his apostleship? Jesus Christ. Who gave Paul his apostleship? Jesus Christ. And they were commissioned, do you see the two gospels here in verse 7? Peter, it was committed unto him to the circumcision, and the uncircumcision for Paul. Same Jesus, different message, isn't it? Same end state, right? Everlasting life with Jesus. And that's why that though he says that those were in Christ before him. Maybe you've read those verses in Romans 16. And Peter writes to those that are in Christ. So same end goal, to be saved in Christ Jesus. But there's a different message and a different marching orders, if you will. So there's the two right there. Verse 9, it says, when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas being another name for Peter, who seemed to be pillars, I get tickled when I read these, because Paul says they might have been somebody. You know? But we know they were the 12. They were going to rule and reign from 12 thrones alongside Jesus Christ, right? As he said, you will be given 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They were something. But here it says, those that seemed to be somewhat perceived the grace that was given to me. Now note this, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. I don't know if I want to go too much into this topic, but those that were in Christ in Israel, those that are in the circumcision gospel, they could easily have brotherly, sisterly fellowship with those that are in the body of Christ. Because we're all in Christ, they got along, they have the right hands of fellowship. Yes, this is correct. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul. They agreed to it. Peter writes about it and says, you know that kingdom that was supposed to be here? The delay is because of what God did through Paul. That's a little Dougology from 2 Peter 3. Okay, but you can read it yourself, 2 Peter 3, the whole chapter. He says it's because of Paul, what was given to him, which some things are hard to be understood, right? Which we understand, well, some things are hard to be understood, but we can understand it through rightly dividing the word of truth. So only they would remember the poor, which the same I also was forward to do. I wanted to get at least to this point where it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Whoops. Peter made a mistake. I know we can joke about Peter and how he constantly put his foot in his mouth. He was just that kind of a man. But here he did it again. Not only him, but Barnabas too. So let's read on a little bit. It says, for before that certain came from James, who would that be? That'd be those of the circumcision, right? He did eat with the Gentiles. That was forbidden under the law, wasn't it? You can go back to Acts 11 and see how those of the circumcision accused Peter. He said, you went unto those who were unclean and you ate with them. Now they were yelling at him. And then Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me tell you what happened. Right? And he recounts that story again. We see it three times from Acts 10 and 11. And maybe 12, I forget now, but I'll let you go study that yourself. So he was eating with the Gentiles. He recognized the gospel, the grace of God. He wrote about it in 2 Peter. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. For those interested, dissembled, dissimulation, that's the Greek word hypocrisy right there. And isn't that true? They knew the gospel, the grace of God, and yet they willingly acted as if they were under the law. They would not eat with the Gentiles. But when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? If it's okay for you to eat with the Gentiles and have the liberty in Christ, why do you tell them to be under the law? Isn't that what he's doing with his actions? And here's a roundabout way of saying that works in the dispensation of grace, they're a big deal. Nothing to do with your soul salvation, don't get me wrong, but they are a big deal. Our walk should match our talk. There's a song, I forget how it goes. Does your, the walk talks louder than your talk talks, something like that? I forget how it goes. But anyway, our walk should match our talk. And constantly we were told to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. He goes on to say, who are Jews by nature. So we are born Jews. That's who we are. Not sinners of the Gentiles. We're not born of the Gentiles. We know better. We're Jews. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I can't emphasize that enough. His faithfulness. Even when we have believed in Christ, that's our faith in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, his faithfulness, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, just like you read in Romans 3:20. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So as we go about in our maturation process, in God's will for us to be set apart, our sanctification, if we were to mess up in sin, does that make Christ wrong? Is he the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And this is a verse we all probably should memorize. I won't say you have to, but you should. I am crucified with Christ. That old me is dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his faithfulness, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There's so much that could be said. I've already taken up extra of your time. But it's important to know what the true gospel is for today. It's important to know the one gospel that there is for today, which you've already all told me. It's the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. Very blunt and succinct in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. any other gospel, let them be accursed. If we're trusting in anything besides that, there's trouble. But those that have trusted in Christ and have sought after other false doctrine, they're still in Christ. And we don't know the hearts of other people. Only God knows that. We are called to do the work of an evangelist, to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's 2 Timothy 4, verse 5 verses. So we reprove, we convict, with doctrine. This is what he says. Come back to what God says. So Paul called out the hypocrisy both in Peter, Barnabas, and all those that were carried away in that dissimulation. We do need each other to keep ourselves in line, don't we? I come back to Ephesians 4:25 a lot, where that verse ends with, we are all members one of another. We're all members of the body of Christ. I need you, you need me. We need to correct each other and teach each other what we don't know. I said that right. Hopefully you understood what I mean. You know things I don't, and vice versa. So we build each other up. We come alongside one another in love. We share the truth in love. So in closing, I think I said that 10 minutes ago, go to Galatians 5. I'll just end with these verses, and I really do mean that. Those verses that I quoted before. Galatians 5 ends with this command. Yes, it is a command from Paul. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. We are free in Christ. And perhaps you're here this morning or listening to this and haven't understood that yet. You are complete in Christ. He has forgiven you all sins in that one moment of your faith, no matter where your faith ends up after that. If you trust that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and that work paid for your sin, you are in Christ forever. You are free in Christ to do anything. But we do have that verse in 1 Corinthians and also in Romans that says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. We still have a choice how to walk. So I'll encourage us to let our walk match our talk. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we're thankful for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the beauty, liberty, and all things that we have in him. Thank you again for the time spent together this morning with the saints here in Bradenton and for those listening. Lord, I beg and beseech them, if there are any that have not yet trusted in what you've done for them, let today be the day of their salvation, that they may trust you and then come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, let all honor and glory be yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen.